Thank you for all that you've given us, Father. And I just pray that you would make us ready to listen to your message, Father. And I would just pray that you would make us see all these blessings that you've laid out before us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. Pat and I are happy to be with you today, and we got the word on Friday night that they want us to be with you through April. So, yay. If that's where God wants us, that's where I want to be. Yeah. And I think that's the way you feel as well. Whenever God is leading you, you want to stay on that course. When he is blessing you, and he is, you want to be right there with him. And there's no failure outside the will of God. Never failure inside the will of God. I get that wrong. No failure when you're walking with the Lord according to his will. There's no success outside of God's will. There might be a little temporary pleasure, but it's not his pleasure that you and I don't follow him. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And we're preaching the word again today from the book of Philippians. I encourage you to turn to chapter 2 of Philippians, and we will follow up on what we talked about last Sunday. And if you don't remember what we talked about, I'll remind you. We talked about imitating our Lord, and we couldn't follow any better example than the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was God's perfect human being, and he was going to become this Sunday the perfect sacrifice for our sins in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. So we were talking about imitation last Sunday, and we were saying how Paul had exhorted the people under his ministry to be followers of him as he also followed Christ. And the exhortation that goes with that is that we need to live a life that's worth following. We need to be examples to younger people around us. And the older I get, the more younger people are around me. And that the opportunity grows, doesn't it? And I want to encourage you to keep doing that, because as you do, the Lord will honor you and bless you. And we are told in the fifth verse of chapter 2 of Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the transition verse between the two Sunday sermons. We talked about the attitude of humility of mind back in chapter 2, verse 3. We talked about having the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If anybody in all of God's world ever lived up to those verses, it was Jesus. He really lived up to those verses. I'm not surprised, because the Bible says he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No wonder he lived up to the Word. He was the Word. And so let's remember that he is the source of every bit of truth that we have. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we want to have the attitudes that we just talked about in the previous verses in ourselves, so that we can let others know who we serve and who we love and who we're going to obey. He is our master. We are his servants. So let's get into this text, because this text, wow, this text is one of the most tremendous texts in all of the New Testament about the person and the work of Jesus Christ that brought about salvation for the lost. Let's go through these piece by piece. Some have said there are seven steps of humiliation where Jesus Christ, who was living with his Father in heaven in perfect glory, stepped down out of heaven and came to earth to be our Savior. What are the steps he took? Well, it was a stairway going down. And to begin with, verse 6, it says he existed in the form of God. Existed in the form of God. Now, while that may be self-explanatory to some, it might not be to others. He existed in the form of God because he was God. No doubt about it. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you'll never become a believer. Because you must believe that if you're going to have someone sufficient to meet your needs and forgive you of your sins, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Many of you might have seen that movie, Son of God. I saw part of it, and then other things happened to me, but the others had a good viewing of that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I talked to an atheist friend the other day who I don't think believes that, but I read him some scripture anyway. And he took it well. The word form is the word morphe. And he not only took the form of God because he was God, but when we take a look at Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 says that he was the exact representation of his Father. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he meant it. Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And it goes on to tell us what else he did. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and he made perfect purification of sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that takes the whole text of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 right there. He existed in the form of God. Now, the thing that I was amazed as I restudied for this text is that Satan never had any doubts about what he was, the Son of God. Do you realize that? Satan knew that in his mind. He had no doubts of who Jesus really was. Did he want to follow him? Of course not. He wanted to be God. You remember that from Isaiah chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. I'll be equal. I will be the leader. I will be God. In fact, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he was led there in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit himself, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. What did Jesus say? He used the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan was subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as God and as man, rejected that temptation, did not follow Satan's quest for superiority. Satan was already demoted years before that because God knew he was not the one to be the Savior of the world. He existed in the form of God. Even the demons believed that. As I was reading in Luke chapter 4 the other day, I realized that the demons even called him the Son of God, the Holy One of God, God's Son. The people of Jesus' day had no doubts about what we're talking about now when they heard the term Son of God. Even the Pharisees, as critical as they were of our Lord Jesus Christ, realized that in John chapter 5, the Jews, in verse 18 of John 5, were seeking to all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The very thing that got Jesus crucified at the end of our text is the fact that he acknowledged that God was his Father and that he and the Father were one. And they were so one that they were totally equal. Jesus Christ, as Son of God, had as much authority as the Father. And yet, the story is not over there. Am I going to be staying equal with God, or am I willing to do my Father's will and go to the earth and become the Savior of lost men and women? What a tremendous thing that's stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He existed in the form of God. He was divinity. We're talking about his true identification here. He was God, yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Had he held on to that privilege of staying in heaven and being with God without any interruption and without any sacrifice and without having to be demoted to earth, you might say, and transferred into the God-man, the Son of Man, we never would have been saved. If he had stayed in heaven, we'd still be lost. The plan would not have been completed. Jesus did not consider that something to be selfishly grasped or held on to, but he released that privilege in order to become our Savior. Wow, I hope you appreciate that. I do. That was a tremendous choice that he made, and he did it voluntarily. He wasn't forced by the Father like some earthly fathers force their children to do certain things. I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. But he wanted to do his Father's will. That's an example for all of us. If God is your Father, my friend, you had better concentrate on doing his will. If it calls for sacrifice, if it calls for yielding your rights and humbling yourself in his sight, best to do that. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be abased. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Jesus humbled himself. Even though he was equal with God, he didn't look upon that thing as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Theologians call that the kenosis, the emptying. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of the rights of staying in heaven and being exalted and worshipped by the angels and served by them. But he emptied himself of just being God. Now he's going to become the God-man. Listen to this. He took the form of a bondservant. You can't do that without becoming a human being, as we're going to get into here. Jesus Christ was not only the Son of God, he became the Son of Man. He became the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He did it not by just being a perfect human example, but He did it by becoming a sacrifice for us, a lamb without blemish. I'm hurrying. I'm getting to the end of my message. I'm looking too much at the clock. I'm sorry. He emptied Himself. He did not empty Himself of a bit of His divinity. The theologians might say He is undiminished deity and perfect humanity throughout all eternity. That's who He is. He didn't relinquish any of His divine power, but He did relinquish the selfish use of divine authority for His own purposes. That means He was so selfless that He did not, one translation said, He made Himself of no reputation. You see, that happens a lot in our human culture, doesn't it? People are always climbing the social ladder to make something of themselves. Jesus didn't climb any social ladder, my friend. He took upon Him the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is one from the Old Testament days that was willing to serve his master throughout the rest of his life and wouldn't be released on the year of Jubilee. That's our Lord. That bondservant in the Old Testament would go up to the doorpost and have an awl run through his ear. And that was his mark of ownership. And that master would own that slave, and that slave would own his master for the rest of his life. He wanted to be there because he knew his master served him well. I'll tell you what, our Lord became a bond servant. He came not to be ministered unto, Bible says in Matthew somewhere, and in Mark 10:45, Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the same direction we're traveling here, isn't it? He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, He looked like a man. He looked like a man. People looked at Him and some didn't know that He was any different than any other Jewish person around. Isaiah 53 tells us when we see Him, there won't be any beauty that we should desire Him. I'm sorry, but I don't remember the Bible talking about any halo being around His head, as you see in oftentimes pictures of baby Jesus. No, I don't think He had any halo around His head. But I'll tell you what, on the Mount of Transfiguration, His face shone like the sun because He was God indeed. And the glory of God shone upon Him, and His clothing was white like raiment, and no detergent in the world could make Him any whiter, the Bible says in my translation. And that proved that He was the Son of God. But that was a temporary display of the glory of God because He was the coming King in the coming kingdom, and Peter, James, and John saw Him in that glorious moment on the mountain of Transfiguration. And they said, "We beheld His glory." But you know what? Jesus humbled Himself and became a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. So, being found in appearance as a man, some people didn't recognize that He was God. The Pharisees rejected the whole idea. They said, "You're a blasphemer. You're forgiving sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You're a blasphemer. You deserve to die. Who can heal? Who can raise people from the dead? God can do that." And the same Holy Spirit who led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan was the same Holy Spirit that gave Him the enabling to be willing to go all the way to the cross to die for our sins. If anyone can give people courage, it's the Spirit of God that lives within us as believers to do what God wants us to do. Jesus went to the cross because the Bible says in one translation it pleased the Father to bruise Him. Perhaps a little different translation would say it was the will of the Father to put Him to death, just like it was God's plan for Abraham to be told to offer his own son back there on Mount Moriah. Abraham, as far as he's concerned, offered his son, Hebrews says. He was as good as dead because the knife was raised. That son would have been slain had it not been for the Lord that stopped the process and provided a ram in the thicket to die in his place. Our Lord was the ram in the thicket. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that shed his own precious blood that we might be saved. So being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. This is a very unique person. When I read out of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, this isn't just another man that we read about here. Speaking of Jesus Christ, says there in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. By him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, such an important verse here. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There is the description of what it means to be the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. The perfect sacrifice that God had for the sins of the world. The Bible says there's one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, my friend, is at the right hand of God right now with the marks of crucifixion in the palms of his hand and in his feet. The perfect human sacrifice for our sins. As God, he could not die. As man, he did die because it was the Father's perfect plan. God prepared a body for him for that very purpose. He was born of a virgin, so he was the sinless Son of God, the sinless Son of man, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We couldn't be perfect, nor are we perfect now in our experience, but God has brought a perfect standing for us when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Those sins are washed away. Those sins are gone. He died and released us from the penalty of our sins so that we could be in heaven, not hell. He died in our place, the perfect substitute for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We might become the righteousness of God only when his righteousness becomes ours. Theologians use that word imputation. Read about it in Romans chapter. Read about that in Romans chapter 5 and other places about the imputation of righteousness that God gives us freely. We can't get there on our own, but through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have access to heaven itself, and we are approved and accepted by God. Well, I'm sorry I've hurried kind of through this, but I'm so impressed with the fact that this is such a perfect description of who Jesus is and such a perfect description of what Jesus did. He exhibited perfect living and dying for the sake of our sins. I want to also say that just because he lived a sinless life, people are not saved by trying to copy or imitate his sinless life. They don't have it, nor do you or I, in ourselves, to live in perfection. We are flawed. We are corrupt because of Adam's sin, sin nature in us. Jesus didn't have that sin nature. He had the very nature of God. And he was so obedient to the Father that he also never sinned against the Father's will, nor did he sin against human beings around him, as sometimes we do. We needed an example and a sacrifice for our sins, and Jesus made that sacrifice. That's the gospel we preach. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. We sang about it moments ago. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Third day he rose again. Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. I want to tell you, my friend, there's no salvation in any other name except Jesus Christ. No other religious leader was fit to die for our sins because they were all sinners. No human being on earth would have been the right sacrifice, but Jesus was. God was so pleased with what he did. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine the reunion when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to glory in that grand reunion of seeing the Father again? That was the answer to Jesus' prayer. Father, glorify me now with the glory which I had with you before the world began, he prayed in John 17. He has that glory now because he finished the course. He completed the plan. He died, and the gift was received. The sacrifice was acceptable, and resurrection and exaltation was the Father's seal of approval upon what Jesus did. Well, I don't know how you want to apply this today. I don't know what you know about Jesus, and I certainly rushed through this. I didn't. This is a text that could be talked about a long time. But get this message. If you're going to imitate anyone else at all, imitate Jesus, but you can only do it now with the help of the Holy Spirit living in you. If the Holy Spirit is alive in you and living in you as a believer, you can have joy, love, and peace. You can be patient. You can be gentle. You can be faithful. You can have self-control and all the things you're going to need to live the Christian life. And you can be a follower of Jesus, and others will want to see Christ in you so that they'll know where to go to find him. You can tell them, Jesus has become my Savior. I was a sinner. I had wandered far from him, and the Lord brought me back. He restored me. He reconciled me to himself. He redeemed me. He paid my price. He paid my ransom on the cross. He suffered and died the cruel death of shame in the Roman world. Wow, that was a shame to be crucified on the cross. That was a curse. He took the curse of humanity on himself that we could be blessed. If you have not experienced that transformation that comes from placing your faith in the finished work of Christ, you must do that. You must do that, or you will not see heaven. I don't know how godly you think you are or how good a person you've been, but it doesn't matter whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're religious or irreligious, it doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus personally by placing your faith in him, do it now. Do it today. Do it before very long at all. But do it, because he is God's perfect sacrifice for you. Without him, we would die in our sins. But he died for our sins so that we could have everlasting life. Embrace him today. Love him for that great work that he did at the cross for you and me. It brings tears to my eyes to see it on the movie screen. But he did it for you. He did it for me. I'm a very happy believer today. I'm still growing in my faith. I'm still learning to trust him through tough times. I still sin at times, but you know what? When I walk in the light, as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from every sin every day. Because I confess my sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, so I can have joy and peace. And I'm going to live that way today. Are you?